This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea. Hosea means the Lord is salvation. Chapter 11. We're going to look at chapters 11 through 14, Israel's restoration. We're going to see in chapter 11, God's love for Israel. Chapter 12, God's anger with Israel because of her idolatry. God's resulting judgment on Israel. And then God's restoration for Israel. I think in these four chapters, we see not only God's heart and attitude towards Israel, but his heart and attitude towards us as well. It also parallels the heart of a parent towards a child. It begins with love. Then there's anger when there has been something done wrong. There's judgment or consequence because of the wrongdoing. And then finally, ultimately, the restoration, the renewal. And so we begin now with chapter 11, and as always, we ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be totally transformed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 11, God's love for Israel. We're going to see that God's going to have to punish Israel because of ingratitude. And then God's love is so great that he will bring Israel back to him. I think the lesson in chapter 11 is God chastens us for our sins so we will walk in righteousness. Chapter 11. When Israel was a child or in its youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. So God took the nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses, brought them out of Egypt. They sacrificed to the Baals. They sacrificed even in the wilderness for the 40 years, and they got into the promised land, and again they picked up idol worship more than ever. I taught Ephraim, which is another word for Israel, to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. So here is this picture of a parent with a child, a toddler, if you will. And Ephraim was just a new nation under Moses. And God took her by her arms, just like you see a parent taking a precious child or grandchild by their arms. They did not know that I healed them. He had brought them to a salvation, a saving knowledge. They were in bondage. They were being horribly treated in Egypt. But he loved Israel, and he brought them out with gentle cords, with gentle bonds of love. And those gentle cords are such a necessity. We see people with daycare centers, and I see the little band of children going down the road, and they have a string between them, or they're holding on to each other, little cords of love for protection. And my mother would reach out her hand and hold mine as we would walk the street, and I'd be 3, 4, and 5, and I didn't want to have to hold her hand. And big boys don't do that. And I kind of shake it off, but she'd take my hand and say, "We're going to do this." And we would walk the street. And then later on, kids want to break off those cords, don't they? They're in their teens, and they want to just become, and then they want to be on their own. And then once in a while, you have a kid that doesn't ever want to let those cords go. Failure to launch, and we have to then kind of cut the cord some way. But God had gentle cords, and he knew how to draw them in with love. And he said, here's such an intimate picture. I had gentle cords with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. He had lifted that bondage from them. He had lifted the cruelty of Egypt from them, even as he does with us. I stooped and fed them. He got down on his hands and knees, so to speak, and fed them. And so here's this wonderful picture of what he had done for Israel. Egypt, of course, is a picture of our old life, our bondage, our sin, our incarceration to the world. And he had set us free and gently fed us. Sometimes we can't even lift our heads. We're so weak and so tired. And he's there to just feed us. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, But the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High. None at all exalt him. So they would not go back to Egypt into that bondage, but they voluntarily put themselves under bondage with Assyria and decided to go to the Assyrian king for help and for support, and found only bondage once again. And so we often do the same thing. We turn away from God. We break off those bonds of love. I want to do it my way. I'm old enough now to make my own decisions. I don't want to go to Sunday school anymore. I don't want to read the Bible with my mother anymore. I want to do my own thing, and I'll find my own way. And the next thing we know, we have gone into Assyria. We have gone into bondage, gone into addiction, gone into self, and gone into the world. My people are bent on backsliding from me. What do you have to do to backslide from God? Nothing. Just get up tomorrow and just live your life for yourself, and suddenly you find yourself backsliding. What does a salmon have to do with, while the others are fighting against the current and swimming upstream? What's a salmon have to do to just backslide, just do nothing, relax, and just float on down the river like a log? And so you and I are bent on backsliding if we don't walk with the Lord closely. And then they don't call to the Most High. They don't exalt him. They just simply live for themselves. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not exalt the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. So we backslide. We separate ourselves from God. We go off on our own. And it breaks God's heart. Families have children who say, I'm going to sever my ties. Some actually go to court to become emancipated from their parents. And it breaks the parents' hearts. We have the story of the prodigal son. Pastor Kelly and I are going to be teaching on that this Wednesday as we do our video and television program, Reach Out with the Lins. Do share that with others if you will. We just got started and it's already blessing many people. We're going to talk about the prodigal son. Talk about the father. What do you think the father was doing all the time that the son was gone, knowing that he was no doubt in trouble? Broke the father's heart, but he was always there. Think he was praying for his son? Think he was longing for his son? Do you think his heart was broken for his son? Of course. And so it is with so many parents today. We've had children in my family who have left mother and dad and broke their hearts. I stayed with them, and they just suffered so much as the kids went off on their own to do it their own way and break family ties. They eventually, in a couple of cases, came back, and other cases they never did. And so it is with us if we don't come back to God. It breaks his heart. He wants us. He says in verse 8, I can't give you up, Ephraim. I can't hand you over, Israel. I can't give you over to the devil. How can I make you like Admah, and how can I make you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were cities right there with Sodom and Gomorrah. When God destroyed them, he destroyed those cities as well. I will not execute the fierceness of my wrath. I will not again destroy Ephraim. I can't hurt you. I'm God, not man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come with terror. So here's that loving, compassionate attitude. And we see Israel again and again turning from God, but God always wanting her back, like the prodigal son's father, always wanting the boy to return. Verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his sons shall come, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. And so when God's children come back to him, he's proud and strong like a roaring lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to roar and the kids are going to come running. And that's a picture of us being restored to the Lord. As the Lord roars, we need to come running. We hear the roar of the devil and we're frightened. We hear the roar of sickness, of poverty. Let's hear the roar of the Lord. The righteous are bold like a lion, it says. And when the Father is roaring, we come to Him like the little cubs, and we have strength and we have boldness. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I'll let them dwell in their houses. That's a picture of Israel in the future. Israel in the restoration in the millennium. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. So he looks at Ephraim, the nation to the north, the 10 tribes, and they're totally wicked, totally evil, worshiping their golden calves. But Judah at least has some good kings, and Hezekiah and Josiah and a few others, and so he still has hope for them. Kind of like a parent with children. One child goes off and does everything wrong, and there's still a couple of kids that are doing mostly right, and it encourages the heart of the parent. So God is still encouraged by Judah. Chapter 12 talks about God's anger with Israel. He recounts Israel's past unfaithfulness and her pride. We look at our past. Without Jesus, our past is wicked, isn't it? And with Jesus, our future is bright. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. So Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, are feeding on the wind. That's a picture of sin, of the futility of life. Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes. Emptiness. Emptiness. All is emptiness. And when you and I pursue our own plans and our own goals, our own dreams, then we are feeding on the wind. We need to ask ourselves daily, as we're busy in our jobs and busy in family and busy with our pursuits of whatever sort, Lord, am I doing your will or am I feeding on the wind? But I'm busy. Well, you can feed on the wind, and that takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? And what do you have when you feed on the wind? The wind is nothing. It's nothing. You're just feeding on air. You end up with nothing as a result. And pursuing the east wind is for them particularly bad, because that east wind was the wind that came off the desert. It was called the Scirocco wind. And I saw that firsthand when I was over in Israel the first time. We were on the Sea of Galilee on the western shore, near where the parable of the Sermon on the Mount was given. We were going to go across the Sea of Galilee to have some St. Peter's fish, which was not exciting to me, but to others it was. We were standing by that shore, and it was as calm and clear and beautiful as could be. And all of a sudden, the east wind began to come. It came off that desert, went up over the mountain, and down on that lake. And I had my camera ready, and I was taking pictures long before iPhones were around. And I took pictures of that lake, and suddenly, within a matter of a minute, it began to get dark. Within another minute, the waves began to churn. Within 10 minutes, it was so choppy, and it was so dangerous, the boat could not take us across the lake. There was a bus, so we took the bus and had the St. Peter's fish, and my estimation of the fish was just as bad as it was when I first thought about it. Bony little nothing thing, but that's what they caught in those days, I guess, and it kept them alive. But the east wind can be dangerous. The east wind, Lord, help me to avoid the east wind in my life. I have a relationship with somebody, but I don't know if this is wind and east wind or if this is you. I've got a job that I want to take. I've got a venture I want to take. I want to move, and I want to go someplace else. Is it you? Is it the Holy Spirit who is the wind guiding and directing me? See, that's the interesting thing, is the Holy Spirit means wind. Spirit and wind are the same word in Hebrew and in Greek. And so there's going to be a wind that's going to come into our lives and propel us. Is it the wind of the Holy Spirit, or is it the wind of our flesh and the wind of the world and the wind of the devil? I want the wind of the Holy Spirit. How about you? Jesus wanted to send us the wind of the Holy Spirit, not the east wind. Well, they were just into sin, verse 1. He daily increases lies and desolation and makes a covenant with those Assyrians. You know, they wanted protection, so they went up to Assyria, modern-day Iraq, began to pay tribute to them because Iraq wouldn't support them for free. And next thing you know, they weren't making their payments. And Assyria didn't have a sense of humor about that. Assyria came in and destroyed them totally. in 722 B.C. So you and I go to something which is going to save us. This relationship, this person, this job, this addiction, it's going to save me. It's going to be my sustenance. And it turns around and it destroys us if we're not careful. Verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. So God has a charge in verse 2. He has a legal complaint. He's going to court, so to speak, and filing a complaint. He's going to punish Jacob because of the idolatry, and the deeds will be all paid for. You see, Jacob was always trying to grab onto something, trying to get something that wasn't his. Even in the womb, Jacob grabbed onto his brother's heel. His brother was a twin and came out first, and right behind him, well, there was Jacob, holding on to his brother, just trying to supplant him, trying to replace him. And he did all he could to get his birthright. Every chance he could, he tried to undo his brother's advantage and take the advantage himself. Not a nice guy, but chosen by God because he loved God and he valued the things of God. Esau was a nice guy, but he didn't value the things of God at all. Jacob struggled. He struggled with the angel, no doubt Jesus in verse 4, and he prevailed. I will not let you go until you bless me. God loves that kind of an attitude. He loves that attitude of perseverance and persistence in prayer. I'm not going to go until you bless me. This morning my wife was in prayer, and she said, I'm praying about some things, and she said, I'm not going to give up on this. And she just hunkered down in prayer. I just gave her a kiss and came off to the office here. She was serious about what she was praying about. She was not going to get out of that chair until she had laid that matter before God. And so she was persisting, and God will always meet a persistent person in prayer. He wept. He sought favor from God. See, that's the key. Esau didn't. He was a nice guy, but he didn't seek favor from God. Jacob did. That is the Lord of hosts, the Lord, his memorable name. He is called the Lord God of hosts, of all the hosts in heaven. So you, by the help of your God, return. So we need to return. We have to return by the help of our God. That prodigal son returned. He got tired of wishing he could eat pig's food. He got tired of living on the bottom rung. I've often said about people, they need to get down to the basement sometimes before they can get back up again. That elevator's got to go all the way down. I see sometimes people are just living in a bad situation, but they're still prideful. And I'm saying, well, that elevator's on the third floor. It's got to get down to the second floor or the first and then down to the basement. When it gets down to the basement, then they're going to be starting to look up. So, and in our own lives, Lord, am I down to the basement sometimes? So by your help, Lord, let's return. Observe mercy and justice. And then I think verse 6 is so important. Wait on your God continually. Well, I waited for 5 minutes. I prayed for 10 minutes. I didn't get an answer. Well, wait on God continually. I was saying to Kelly the other day that I'm certainly still learning how to wait on God. We all are. But in some cases I've had to wait for 30 and 40 and 50 years for things, but I still keep waiting. Guess what? Abraham is still waiting. He's been dead for how many years now? A long time. For thousands and thousands of years, he's still waiting for that land to be given to Israel and for the kingdom blessings. I remember waiting for this lovely young lady for 31 years to get married. I've encouraged our young men to wait 31 years. Nobody wants to take that up as an offer, but it was worth every minute of it. Well, you wait on the Lord. And then when he says go, you go. I've learned that also. I'll wait and wait and wait. But once he says go, I'm like a pup let free, and I move quickly, and so should you. Wait on your God continually. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Verse 7, a cunning Canaanite, that means a merchant, deceitful scales are in his hands. He loves to oppress. So when you don't have God, you learn to cheat. You cheat and you do whatever you can to get an advantage. And that's the way Ephraim was, like a business person with dishonest scales. Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. So there's that pride. I'm rich. I'm getting ahead. I'm doing unto others before they do it unto me. And there's no sin in me. I'm doing what's right. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. They're emptiness. Surely they're vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. So worshiping ourselves, the things of this world, the passions, they come to nothing, don't they? Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Well, you know, he stole his brother's birthright, and his brother was angry and wanted to kill him, and so he fled, got out of town. He went up to Syria, to his family up there. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. Oh, he fell in love with Rachel, didn't he? He worked 7 years to be able to have her as a bride. And in those days they had heavy veils and the father was deceptive, and he switched and substituted the older sister, Leah, for Rachel. And so the next morning he woke up thinking he had Rachel next to him and he had Leah. Well, the problem was, see, Jacob was a deceiver. You sow, you reap. He was a master deceiver, and he deceived his brother Esau out of his birthright. But then, he now had a father-in-law who was a master deceiver, and Laban, the father-in-law, deceived Jacob and substituted Leah for Rachel. Well, he still loved Rachel, didn't love Leah. He worked another 7 years for Rachel. And then he had Rachel, and he had Leah, and he had warfare going on in his family. And he also needed some herds and flocks. He had taken care of his father-in-law's herds and flocks, and they had done well, but he wanted to go back to his own land, and he needed some goods. And so he served another 7 years in order to have that. And more kids came, and more kids came, and fighting, and jealousy, and bickering, all kinds of things. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Verse 12, he went up to Syria. He served his father-in-law for a spouse. And for a wife, he tended sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet, he was preserved. And oh, by the way, the father-in-law didn't get the last word on the deception, did he? Because when the father-in-law said, I'll let you serve 7 more years for the flocks, the father-in-law tried to deceive him. The story's interesting and too long to get into. But Jacob, by the help of God, was able to get more flocks for himself than for his father-in-law. And so he ended up eventually deceiving his father-in-law too. Deception. Sowing and reaping, back and forth. Verse 14. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. So Israel to the north never did repent, never did turn to God, and went into captivity to Assyria. Chapter 13, because of the idolatry, the unfaithfulness of Israel, God has to punish Israel. Israel will be punished for her idolatry. Sin must be punished, and Jesus took that punishment for us. So you and I do not have to carry the punishment for our sins. Jesus already paid the price through his own blood for our sins. Chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. So there's that pride, exalting self, going to false idols, and died. Death doesn't mean annihilation. Death means separation. He's separated from God. When you and I are in sin, we are dead in those sins and trespasses. It means we're separated. We don't lose our relationship with God, but we lose our sweet fellowship with Him and with each other. And the obvious thing to do is come back and say, I'm sorry. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Those were the two golden calves that were set up by Jeroboam, one to the north in Dan, one to the southern part of the kingdom in Bethel. He said, these are the calves you're going to worship. These are the gods who have brought you out of Israel. Out of Egypt, rather. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. And so when we sin, we have no permanence, no stability. It's like a morning cloud, like the early dew that passes away. And so we want to make sure that we have a good reputation, that we serve the Lord, and that we can last. Lord, I don't care that my name is remembered, but I want you to be glorified in my life and through my offspring, and God will honor that. I've mentioned before my great-great-grandfather was a Cumberland Presbyterian minister in the Civil War time down in Georgia and East Tennessee. And he was a godly man. He wrote an autobiography for his kids about serving the Lord, and he served the Lord faithfully all of his life. And it was in the height of the Civil War, and I've already told the story about the time when the cavalry for the North and the South came into the church at the same time. But what was important to me, and I want to mention here, was that he loved the Lord, and he wrote the autobiography not to lift himself up, but to lift Jesus up. And he prayed that his offspring would serve the Lord faithfully. And every generation thereafter has served the Lord. And had a couple of ministers and a couple of lawyers and judges in there, but they've all loved Jesus. And I don't know how long the Internet's going to be around, but if you put in his name today, he's right there, and you'll see the deeds and the commendations of his peers about how godly he was. There's a name to be remembered because he put the Lord first. And it wasn't like the morning cloud. It wasn't like the dew that blew away. And God is still answering that man's prayers one generation after another. Verse 4, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. He's still God. He doesn't want us to have any other God before him. For there is no Savior besides me. That's interesting, isn't it? And when Jesus was born, Gabriel said to Mary, you will call his name Jesus, which is the same as our title here, Hosea. The Lord is salvation, because he's the Savior for our sins. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. We tend to go to God when times are tough, when times are lean. When we are filled, we often can have our hearts exalted. We tend to forget the Lord. That's why it was David or Solomon who said, I remember these words, but not which one said it. Actually, I think whatever Solomon said, David told him personally, but that's my own opinion. In any event, he said, give me enough so that I don't steal. And don't give me too much so that I say, who is the Lord? That's tough, isn't it? I want enough so I don't steal, but not so much that I say, I've forgotten about the Lord. Look how great I am. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. So I'm going to have to discipline Israel and take her into captivity. The northern kingdom, as I said, fell in 722 BC to the hand of Assyria. The southern kingdom would follow to the hand of Babylon in 586 BC, and they still did not learn their lesson. They came back after the captivity and after Jesus and the disciples. They once again fell into really doing their own thing, rebelled against Rome. Big mistake. Rome came in 70 AD and leveled the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, scattered the Jews, and they're scattered to this day. waiting to be regathered into the homeland by the Lord Jesus. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. That's where our help is. We need to realize that. I will be your king. Where is any other? That he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and I took him away in my wrath. So he still wants to be there. His hand is always reaching out in love. I'm your help, he says. I'll be your king. Don't look for another one. But you know, they didn't want him. It broke God's heart when they said, we don't want you as our king. Give us a king like the other nations. So God chose Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. But Saul was interested in Saul. He wasn't interested in God. He had a case on himself. He was filled with pride. And God had to then set him aside and bring forth a better man, King David. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. So Saul never lasted long because of pride. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. So Ephraim will go into captivity, as we said, at the hands of Assyria and be wiped from the face of the earth. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. So he is again going to bring them back. He'll bring them back after captivity through the hands of Jesus. And here he talks about the victory over the death and grave. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? The victory of a believer in Christ. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? We overcome death through the Lord Jesus. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. There's that nasty Scirocco east wind. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the desert. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. So there's the enemy coming in, like that destroying wind. And totally destroying them because they would not turn to God. When you and I turn to the things of this world instead of God, it's like that destroying wind that just wipes everything away. Husband and wife, they have children and they work hard and they slave and they have a beautiful home and they have cars and they have a bank account. And then sin gets in there and they just don't turn to the Lord. And the next thing you know, that east wind comes and destroys the marriage, scatters the kids. Scatters the assets because they didn't put the Lord first. I know that's rather simplistic. There are many reasons why marriages don't work out, but and other parallels in our lives as well. And there was a very famous producer who recently was unmasked for a lot of sexual harassment of a number of people. Fabulously wealthy. Just months ago. Just several months later, filing for bankruptcy. East wind comes and just destroys everything that he has. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. And that was what happened when Assyria came against Israel. That's what happened when Babylon came against Judah. Finally, chapter 14, God's restoration for Israel. He's always loved Israel. He wants to restore her. He calls for repentance because we cannot come to God apart from repentance. But he promises restoration. Despite our sins, we can always repent. We can always receive that restoration. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices or the fruit of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more in the work of your hand, to the work of your hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. So there's that repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish. We have to come back and say, I'm sorry. So verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. Come back. like that prodigal son came back to his father, return, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. When you and I sin, we stumble in our walk with God. Take words with you. You've got to open your mouth. You've got to open your mouth and return to the Lord. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Pride keeps that mouth shut. More than once, more than 100 times, I would mouth off to Mother when I was growing up because I thought I knew more about raising kids than she did. And if I thought she was not handling me properly or my brother or my 2 sisters, I had to mouth off. Even if I thought she wasn't handling Dad properly, I had to mouth off. Oh, I was the governor of that family in my own mind. And every time I did it, I'd end up in trouble. Oh, they came to my rescue? not likely. They kept their mouths shut. Off to my room I went. No food that night. Oh, and the refrigerator was locked tight for me. Next morning I came down, and ooh, it was hard to get the mouth open. Mom, I am sorry for what I did. I had to apologize. And so, same with God. We have to open our mouth, take words with you. You got to have words. I want to hear words. I want to hear from you that you're sorry, and I want you to mean it. Return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. So, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Receive us graciously. Lord, come back into my heart, Lord Jesus. We will offer the sacrifices of our lips. I will offer the fruit of my lips to you, Lord, that I love you and I am sorry for what I've done. Assyria will not save us. Lord, my pride's not going to save me. My job's not going to save me. My family's not going to save me. My bank account won't. Only you, Lord, can save me. We're not going to ride on horses, nor say any more to the work of our hands, you're our gods. I'm not going to go to that God anymore of my own choosing, nor the God of self either. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. So this is Israel in the millennium. This is Israel restored to God through the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. Lord, heal my backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away. I will be like the dew to Israel, dew there meaning the freshness, the refreshing. He shall grow like the lily, lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Get those roots deep. Lord, I want to be like Psalm 1 talks about, that tree of righteousness, planted by rivers of living water. Get your roots deep in the Lord. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. And that's important for us as well. We need to water our relationship with the Lord, feed it every day in prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Get those roots deep in the ground of the Lord. And then when that wind blows, even that east wind, those roots are deep enough to withstand that pressure. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. Those wonderful cedars up there in Lebanon, if you like the smell of cedar, oh, it's wonderful. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Again, talking about Israel in the millennium. You and I are going to be here in Christ. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. So, no more idols. No more of my own devisings, no more worshiping self. I'm going to turn to God because, Lord, my fruit is found in you. Not in pleasures of things, but my fruit is in you, Lord. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So very clearly he ends his book with the clear understanding that nobody is wise except those who walk in the Lord. And if you're wise, you'll know that the ways of the Lord are right. If my way goes differently from God's, his way is right. We make plans. My wife and I talk about things, pray about things, try to seek God's direction. But we say, Lord, if we're wrong, change our hearts. We want to do what you want. The Lord is right, and his ways are right, and we walk in those ways. We don't want to stumble like the transgressors. Amen? So ends this little book, a warning to the kingdom of Israel. Repent, turn. They didn't pay attention. They went into captivity. But God says, I still love you, and I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back. So for us as well, maybe we are at a point in our lives where we're doing our own thing, going our own way. We need to come back. We need to repent. We need to turn. And so let's bow our hearts now before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this chance to have looked at the restoration of Israel. We pray for Israel. We ask, Lord, that you will touch her and bring her close to you, draw her with bonds and bands of love. We ask, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem and for all who dwell therein. We ask you to help us, Lord, now to turn to you and confess our sins. And if we've done anything wrong, Lord, forgive us. Help us to have words, words of I'm sorry, words of forgive me, words of I want to serve you, Lord, words of you alone are my God. Help us, Lord, to come to you now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen.